All right, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for the opportunity that we have with your spirit and camaraderie and friendship as a family to discuss your word and look at it more closely and consider how it can be helpful to us and apply to us, and also the history and background of what's taken place for our learning and edification. We pray that you will protect us from the evil one, keep us safe. Our nation here, the United States, is having some challenges right now with the best explanation is the spirit of the children of disobedience that clearly says is going to be rampant. And so our adversary is mentally ill. We know that. And his minions. And so that's quite obvious as that affects so many. So we pray for your protection. Keep us safe and help us to use wisdom and prudence as we live in what we say, what we act, what we do, and how we live, that we might be a light in a darkening, quickly darkening world. So we ask your blessing now here this evening. Thank you. Turn this over to you. Pray that you'll bless the transmission and the reception and give you thanks now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. This is so I can get David Bruce to comment, but what chapter are we on tonight for 1 Samuel?
Five.
We're in
Oh,
five.
thank
Five.
you. Thanks, Bruce. Well, you can't do, thou shalt not speak ahead of Bruce. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And I have a lot of things to say tonight on this short chapter. And so let's get going. Verse 1. Then the Philistines took the ark of God. And if you remember from last week in verse 22, it said, and she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So these lovely Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And I'm just curious, did any of you do any research to find out why they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod? If you didn't, don't just try to come up with an explanation. But if you did, I'd be curious. Anybody?
I read that where they take it to Ashdod was the home state of Dagon. They thought
Okay.
he'd be more powerful there. And
Okay.
also, when they brought the ark and set it next to him, it was like bringing him a gift that was for him, and that possibly the gods could work together. God, God of Israel could help Dagon, but God of Israel
Okay.
doesn't believe in helping other
No.
gods. He's the
Okay.
top dog.
All right. All right. Unless she takes all my explanation here, I'll just mute her. That's what I get for asking my boss there. But yes, that probably is the best explanation. And I have a lot of other comments, but I won't on that. So they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Sound familiar? Into the house of God, they call it that. Into the house of Dagon, and they set it up right next to Dagon. And I want to make a lot of comments here, or a few comments about Dagon here that you may not have considered. Gail might have headed down this direction if she allowed her to keep going. Dagon was the big cheese, the numero uno, the grande queso, the chief god of the Philistines. He was, as mentioned in the Bible, a deity associated with, guess what? Green tea. No. Fertility or grain. And sometimes, this is what I want you to see how, Eric, that really looks good, man. I can't believe this. All right. I'm hungry. All right. And I want you to really pay attention because so many things that we see in movies today and what kids do, we don't give it a second thought. But if you go in the Word of God and you look at things that happen, you can see where it all came from. And so Dagon, associated with fertility, sometimes was depicted as a half man, half fish figure. Though some scholars link his name more to grain than fish. And so he features prominently in the books of 1 Samuel and Judges, where his temples in Ashdod and Gaza are desecrated, his idol humiliated by the presence of the Israelite Ark of the Covenant, and if you remember, by Samson, demonstrating the powerlessness of idols, any idol, against the God of Israel. Here are some examples. I'd like you can write these down and look them up later. We'll be talking about a lot of this first scripture. In 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 to 7, the Philistines placed the captured Ark of the Covenant in Dagon's temple, his house. The next morning, as we'll read, we found falling on his face before the Ark and later with his head and hands cut off. That's quite interesting. Leaving only, they changed his name to Stumpy. Now you're leaving
Ha
a stump. So, Judges 16, verses 23 to 30, if you remember, Samson, after he was captured, pulled down the pillars of Dagon's temple, killing thousands of Philistines and their priests in the process. And then in 1 Chronicles 10:10, after King Saul's death, the Philistines fastened his head in Dagon's temple. Now, some of the background of Dagon, and no, he wasn't Italian. He was a deity of fertility that some people didn't get that one. He was believed to provide agricultural wealth and prosperity, was considered the father of, you guessed it, Baal. Often depicted as a, and this is a unique name, a merman. Okay. Upper body human, lower body fish, or a full man with fish-like features reflecting his coastal Philistine worship. The worship centers for the Philistines were located in the cities like Ashdod and Gaza. The stories of Dagon, I find them fascinating because they highlight the triumph of the God of Israel over what? All pagan idols. Remember what he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." No graven images, no idols. So what does man do? Showing the futility of false gods and challenging worshipers to place their faith in the one true God. So, what do you have a lot of movies and people that claim to have seen mermaids? Ever hear about mermaids? Well, part of the reason they had mermaids is because fertility was associated with the upper parts of a woman's body for feeding the children. If they had mermans, as they call them, that would be kind of boring. And so there's so much emphasis. In fact, there are entire church groups that center their worship on mermaids. And, you know, we think, well, where did that come from? In the movies. Anybody remember the Disney movie? The name of it?
The Little
Roro?
Mermaid.
The Little Mermaid, yes. What was her name? Anybody remember?
Ariel.
Ariel. Now, if you're really bored, do some work and research what Ariel means. Eric's laughing at me. I don't know what I'm doing, but he's pointing and laughing. So I must have done something. But what did I do,
Yeah, I
Eric?
was cheating. She reads children books all the time. She knows all this stuff.
Well, of course she does. But yeah, I a lot of those Disney shows, anyway. So, you know, most parents are like, oh, you read into this stuff. That's not what it means. Really? You think if they can start with a mind that's young and pliable and interject a lot of this stuff? Oh, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. They don't do that. Oh, really? Well, I hate to be the bearer of good news, but yes, they do all the time. So let's continue. So they brought it in the house of Dagon. They set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, flat slap on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. When we Go forwards, face down. What are we doing? We're worshiping, right? When you go backwards, heels up, that's generally not a good thing. And so they immediately, realizing he had fallen on his face, the earth before the ark of the Lord, the symbolism, I'm sure they understood that. They set him back up in his place again. They said, there, dusted him off and said, sorry about that, Your Holiness. And we don't know what happened, but we propped you up pretty good and you should be fine. And by the way, he wasn't small. And so when they arose the next morning, so the next day after, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Again, rats. But this time, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off at the on the threshold. Only the torso of Dagon was left of it. I find significant humor in that. Because what this does, it describes the flat-out arrogance of the Philistines as they place the captured Ark of the Lord in the temple of their false god, Dagon. And what happens is that arrogance, that pomposity, is followed by severe dread because the following morning they find him face down, which had never happened before. And then the next morning he's missing his hands, right? And what? His head. Kind of a bad thing to be missing your hands and your head. What's some things we can think about? God is greater than any man-made idol. And when the Philistines set up the Ark of the Covenant next to their God, God simply said, okay, I'm going to put your stupid fish dude in his place. And let me make the point, since you're not getting it, that if you prop it up, I'm just going to start cutting him to pieces when he falls. Because why wouldn't he fall and lose one of his flippers or his tail or his fins or a scale? Why would he lose his hands and his head? Well, I don't know of too many people that have lived that have lost their head or their hands
Well, he
together at
couldn't
the
do any
same
work
time.
without his hands.
He couldn't do anything without his hands because his tail, it just flipped around and made a mess. Now, God is persistent in getting our attention because he loves us. He knows what's best for us and he wants a relationship with us. So when you take something that represents fertility and you do this and you just absolutely in a very dramatic way, well, what about each one of us? What about beauty? Take the most beautiful woman or man or most handsome man you can think of and cut their head and hands their hands off and their head off. Are they going to be, and then just wait about, well, 18 to 24 hours and see how wonderful they look. What about your health? What about being successful? Money, power, love? We may not literally bow down to a golden statue or a statue like Dagon. But what do? We put other things, other idols in God's place all too often. And here's what happens. Sometimes he allows those things. Have you ever had somebody say, maybe you've said that, oh, I'm really sorry. I just wasn't myself. I lost my head in this situation. Right? There's a teaching in the Bible says if your eye keeps offending you, what do? It's giving an example. It doesn't mean to literally do it, although it depends on what the problem is. It says you take it out. Do you know what they do? Anybody here? I know Joe's going to be on this one. Anybody here know what country it is when you steal something, they cut your hand off when they catch you?
It's actually multiple countries, but I was in one, Jordan, where they actually do
Yes.
that.
Jordan, what else, Gail?
I think it might be all Muslim countries like Saudi Arabia.
Most of the Middle East, yeah.
Saudi Arabia.
Saudi Arabia, thank you, Clark. And so if you catch somebody, you come up to say to somebody hi, and you go to shake their hand, which, by the way, there's another thing when you cut their hand off, that's what they use to when they're finished using the restroom. So you meet somebody without a hand, it's like, yeah, I want to hire you to be my accountant for Clark. I'm going to have you be my accountant, right? You don't have a hand, so what did you steal? Oh, I had an accident when I was a kid, right? So sometimes God says, okay, you pride yourself on what you can do. We'll just maybe give you a little encouragement. Maybe you were always so super healthy, could do everything, and now you're not so much. And it tends to really strike at home that, huh, did we do things that we put in place of God? Do we do that now? I know of people, they tell me they spend time. I know of one girl that Gail and I know that is a big social media, whatever they call them. She's constantly checking it for likes because she gets rewarded for that. Maybe spending money on the hottest new gizmo, gadget, or thing. Do you do that? Do you have to have the latest thing? You like those? Well, it's not wrong, but how much effort do you spend? Maybe energy, exercising for hours on end so that you can look wonderful. I had a, in fact, Bruce knows her. I had a orthopedic surgeon that did a lot of work on me. Lovely lady, military person, very competent. But when I'm sitting in the lobby, I'm watching her talk, and one of her specialties was helping women over age 40 that exercise too much. And I asked her, I said, seriously, oh yeah, she said, women are over the top trying to always look thin and be healthy. And she said, it's not good for them. And she went on this thing and she said, I've spent decades researching this. And I help a lot of athletes that come in here. She said, but they won't listen to men. It has to be a woman. So sometimes they'll listen to me. I'd never heard of such a thing. And so, do we exercise too much? Do we not exercise too much? Do we eat too much? Do we drink too much? Do we have too much air? Do we watch too much TV? Do we put anything else ahead of when we should be what? Growing in grace and knowledge in our relationship with God. And so it never satisfies. You can have, be completely debt-free, have everything paid, and millions of dollars in the bank. I've spent and talked to people like that. And not be happy. You can have all the latest cars, the latest gadgets, the latest home, the latest, you name it. I once talked to a man that had been married 11 times and divorced 10 times. And I asked him, you've sure been married a lot. He says, I have. He said, eventually I'll find the right one. I said, what are you looking for? And he just very open with me. I said, wow. I said, are you happy? He said, no, not yet, but I'm getting there. And the weird thing was, each girl he married was 5 years younger and 10 years younger. And so I'm like, I said, I really don't have any words to say. I don't. God asks us to lay aside things as an act of worship times that he shows us our disobedience to get our attention, the same way he got the Philistines' attention by knocking down Dagon, and then, as we'll read, sending them the plagues. So the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol for Israel's God. They knew what it represented, but that's not the only focus. What is one part of the significance of Dagon's fall? The incident of the fall when Dagon fell face down shows that however secure a position, a material belief or focus may claim to fill, when the power of the Spirit of God and truth is brought to bear upon it, and the error or the sin, it totters or flat out falls, or simply completely falls apart. Have you ever had someone say, "My life is completely unraveled. Everything has just fallen apart"? So let's keep going here. So Dagon had fallen off his throne, bowed down to worship, and fell over. Only the stump was left. In verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor anyone who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now, here's a question you may not have thought about. You ever heard of it being bad luck to step on a threshold of a house? Anybody ever hear that? Okay. I've been to people's homes where they've said, don't step on that. You need to step over that. And I'm like, why? I don't know, but that we don't step on the threshold. That's where it came from. It became a pagan custom. And so, things that are in the Bible we read about. So it says, any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon. They didn't. They remembered that example. And if you had been a staunch worshiper and you came in, and let me say this, and I hope I don't offend anybody. The House for God on 300 West Green Street in Pasadena, California. Beautiful. Worship and revered by many. When the WCG fell apart and everything did what happened, it rocked some people's world. There's a lesson. We can put things, it doesn't matter what it is, we can put things ahead of God that need not be. And people still do it. Believe me, they still do it. And I will reserve too many comments lest I offend a lot of people in the greater listening audience. Verse 6. And we're going to spend some time talking about this too, which you may say, oh boy, here we go. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. And he ravaged them, and he struck them with emerods. All right. Both Ashdod and its territory. I want to talk about this because here, God afflicts the Philistines with emerods in his anger over the taking of the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites. The word translated for emerods in the King James Version comes from a root word literally meaning to massively swell. And the Hebrew word translated emerods literally means a mound. Now, that's basically all we know about emerods, but the context has led historians and Bible commentators to conclude that the plague of emerods was actually an occurrence of tumors, boils, or possibly hemorrhoids or piles. No, I'm not going to describe what some of those are yet. Most translations of 1 Samuel 5, verse 6 say the affliction was tumors. And the ISV says further, tumors of the groin. And the Darby translation says hemorrhoids. The emerods were a divine punishment on the Philistines when they defeated the Israelites, captured the Ark of the Covenant on the day that Eli and his sons died. And the Philistines brought the Ark to Ashdod, one of the Philistine-controlled cities of Judah, of worship. They placed the Ark in the temple next to Dagon, their pagan god, and he fell. They placed it upright, only to find it flat on the floor again the next day, with its head and hands broken off. In addition to humiliating the Philistine god, God then said, well, I'm going to take it another step better for you. He afflicted the worshipers of Dagon with emerods, which, like I said, could be boils, tumors, severe bleeding, hemorrhoids, I don't know what. And the Philistines realized, it didn't take them long, they weren't that stupid, that their affliction was from the God of Israel, and they rightly associated with their suffering with the stolen Ark of the Covenant. But what they thought, and this is what we're going to read, they wrongly assumed, and don't ask me why we shouldn't assume, they assumed a change of location would help. So they sent the ark to Gath, which we're going to read, another Philistine city. At Gath, which we'll read in a little bit, God smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Now he gets more specific. The Philistines tried again, sending the ark to Ekron, where the same thing happened. And the men that died not only were smitten with the emrods, and the city went up to heaven. Now, we have a couple of other clues as to what the emrods were. What's my fixation with emrods? God recorded it for a reason. The condition was devastating to the Philistines and caused a great panic in Gath, which we'll read about. And verse 12 will show us that the Philistines were dying from the emrods. So that doesn't sound much like hemorrhoids, however severe. You don't usually die from those. They're just a pain in the rear, no pun intended. Then in 1 Samuel 6, verse 4, we have an additional detail that rats were somehow involved in the plague. So it could very well be that God sent the bubonic plague to the Philistines, spread by rats and causing severe boils and death. It's also possible the rats were not spreading, but simply destroying crops. If you don't have crops, your land that's so fertile becomes what? Devastated. And we will read as we further, after 7 months of suffering with emrods, the Philistines called for their priests, diviners, and asked, "What are we going to do with this ark?" The advice was send the ark back to Israel with a guilt offering of 5 gold tumors, 5 gold rats, according. How would you like to get here? I have a representation. I'm sending you a golden hemorrhoid or a golden tumor and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers. There's humor through this. The smarting Philistines made the golden tumors, the golden rats, placed the ark on a new cart, sent the ark away with 2 cows that have calves and never been yoked. The cows went straight up, keeping on the road, lowing all the way, did not turn to the right or the left, and thus the ark was returned to Israel. The Bible doesn't say when the tumors and rats disappeared from the cities of Philistia. Interestingly, the pagan priests and prophets of Philistia cited the plagues of Egypt as a reason to send the ark back to Israel. So they knew their history. And they asked their fellow Philistines, "Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did?" When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? "Be gone with you and take your emrods with you and your rats." So such was the fame of Israel's God and the demonstration of his power that the pagan nations of generations later still feared his wrath. Who wouldn't? Well, the plague of emrods was bad enough. Was it only the first of 10? The word emrods first appears in the King James Version in Deuteronomy chapter 28, because the Lord promised blessings upon the Israelites if they listened to his voice and obeyed his commandments, just like he does to us. If they didn't, he promised curses upon them. That's verse 27, one of which was the blotch of Egypt, and with the emrods, and with the scab, and with the itch, wherefore you cannot be healed. The blotch of Egypt is a reference to the boils which God plagued the Egyptians during the sixth plague. That's Exodus 9:9. And remember that, because if you turn 9:9 upside down, it's 6:6, not 6:6:6, but 6:6. So whether the emrods were hemorrhoids, tumors, or the private parts, or a symptom of bubonic plague, what's the lesson? God does not take lightly the disobedience of men. He's holy. And he did not allow the Philistines to profane the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord alone is God, and Dagon, the impotent god of the Philistine, was no match for his power and his glory. So both Ashdod and its territory, verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not stay here, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." So they decided this thing needs to go away. And if we have other gods in front of him, eventually we're going to get the lesson and say, "Look, take my money. Take this, take my health, take whatever it is that I've put in front of you." Verse 8. Therefore they set out and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They said, "Let the ark be carried away to Gath. Get rid of it. Send it over there. Send it to Murfreesboro. Get it out of Spanish Fork."
Is this our first instance of NIMBY? Not in my backyard.
And they answered. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away, and they were shouting and happy. And so it was after they had carried it away, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and these tumors in the secret parts broke out on them. Verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel. Let it go back to its home place so that it does not kill any more of us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. You remember back, verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people. Well, here it says it was very heavy. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So they had to be crying pretty loud to get all the way to heaven. They decided, smart vote, they decided they didn't want the ark to stay there. Okay. I know we're starting a little bit early, but I want to ask some questions or a question, and then we can discuss this if you would. It'd be great. What's the lesson about this? What's the lesson in going through what we did? What can we ascertain? How does this apply to us today? Yes, Miss Gail.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Before you? Oh, before God. Oh, okay. All right. I knew what you meant. Man, that ended that one. Boom. Come on, Kathy, help out. You're done. You ain't got any steak in your mouth. What? Come on.
Chestnuts.
Oh, nut chestnuts, of course, yes.
And no matter where you are, God will still find you. Because wherever this is, sorry, wherever the ark went, that's where God was, and wherever he was at, he could, the people that were doing wrong, they would end up in bad trouble. So God's everywhere. I don't know. That's just my
Okay.
short clue.
Joe, yes, the hand. You're not Dagon. You still have your head in your hands, so go ahead.
No, I'm glad. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, wherefore my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What's idolatry? It's just anything, as you're saying, anything that you put in between you and God, it becomes more important than God. And it's almost like you put a little shrine. You don't really do this, but you put a little shrine up and then you kind of really love that thing, and more than you would God. The other thing, like in verse 20, it says, I say that the Gentiles, which the Gentiles sacrifice, is sacrificed to devils and not to God. So Dagon is actually a devil. Now, we don't know specifically what devil that is, but so, and he said, I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. So idolatry, not a good thing, and can get you in trouble and contact with the wrong kinds of things.
Something sounds fishy, don't
And I was gonna say, isn't that cap that the Pope wears? It kind of has a fishy look to it. Have you ever seen that? Is that something that
Yeah, it's called the fishy.
Absolutely. Yeah,
I
absolutely. Well,
haven't really studied into it, but go ahead, Harry.
that's a mitre. And yeah, it represents like the mouth of a fish. Yeah.
I think they
Well,
do that.
go ahead.
Yeah, they used to have the fish. You know how they have, like, the archaeologists say that they have the design of the fish and the stone that was carved, and that was a symbol of Christianity.
Well,
Which, anyway.
the fish you'll see on the back of people's cars. You've seen that, the symbol? Originally, it said IXOYE, which is the Greek for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord and Savior. That supposedly came off of the cross when Christ or the stake was crucified. But now what you see, this has been going on for 30 years, you'll see that fish with feet on it and it'll say Darwin across the middle. So, but all this stuff, the symbolism, yesterday, Gail, we went out to lunch with some brethren Monday, yesterday. Did you notice the tattoo that was on that Hispanic girl's arm, wrist? She had the
I noticed it, but I
rosary.
couldn't see what it was.
What was the rosary thing that they have in all the taxi drivers and the cabs and everywhere you go in the Hispanic countries? So, and when you're flying on a plane going to Colombia or Guatemala or wherever you're going somewhere, you watch the people before they land. They all do this, right? The symbol of or the cross and protect them, and they'll pull their thing up and kiss it and do this. So the symbolism, this is what so was ironic with this fish god. They worshiped, this thing was their number one focus. It would be like if that, what's that thing called in the Vatican, Gale, that we crawled, that we rode up in, that was so terrible, hard to get in or climbed up in. If that thing just tipped over and broke the whole thing. Or maybe when the Pope came out and opened the thing to at the
Automobile.
Basilica to say hi to everybody and greet them and give them the kiss and the speech and let them see him and all that. If all of a sudden that whole thing just collapsed and crumbled like Samson, would that not get somebody's attention? Anyway,
It seems to be religion from the get-go. It's always been of statues and different things rather than worshiping God. But all the whole society, the world, has religion. So there is a God because they know that they're created by God with Adam and Eve. So you have religion coming through all the way down, and it has always gone to regional gods, and they always have want to have statues, something that they can look at to represent, with the golden calf, with your Israel, with your Israel when they're before God gave them the Ten Commandments. That golden calf was represent Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what it was there for. And then the same thing with Rehoboam up in the northern 10 tribes. You are not to have any statues. Here you got down in Judah, and they had the temple in there, and no statues. And you went up there, and they made two golden calves. So it seems to be mankind just, and you see it in the Roman Catholic Church, you see it in Buddhism, you see it in all the different religions. And they have these things that all are visual things, worshiping, they think God.
So thanks, Harry. So
Yeah.
Here's something of interest. I don't mind sharing this. One of the things I receive communication on through Church of God Ministries, just about as much as anything else, is my incorrect explanation of the word church. Even though it says it's ecclesia, A-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, called out ones, it's quite clear if you do your studying. No, the church has to be a building. And that's stuck in people's heads, and they really get irritated. The other thing that's interesting is within the body of Christ now, some are like, no, I will not meet in a home ever for church. It has to be a building. So where did that come from? Because every group I've been part of, when we started, we didn't have that. I'm not saying it's wrong, but you go into a place and you have the stained glass windows and all the beauty. And here around us, I've lost track of how many beautiful, big churches there are. They're all over, huge. And it's like people can't get past, they have to have something to
Visual.
fill their worship of what they think it is. I've sat in meetings of leadership of groups that have almost come to blows because it was suggested that we don't do this and don't do that and we do this. No, we gotta have that. We gotta have this. We gotta have a place where people can come sit and watch us do our television show. So we're like all the other churches. And they have a wonderful explanation, but it all boils down to, you shall have no other gods besides me. And folks, I'm going to say this again. I'm not a prophet. With the direction we're going as a nation, I'm not setting a date. I have no idea. There's a time coming when those that say we will only worship in a rented building, a owned building, aren't going to have anywhere to go. Because they're not going to be allowed to. It's not going to be safe to do so. And it's not going to be safe to have a lot of people in a home. You're going to have maybe one family to have a meal. And you're going to have to be really careful. Oh, that's never going to happen. This is a nation built on God. Really? Do your homework. So that's where we're headed. And when we read about God, did God push the ark, push the Dagon over? He probably just went over and said, "Oh, I gotta get their attention." Smack. Because if his hand was heavy, it was obviously heavy enough to knock over this big giant fish god. But he said, "Here, I would chop the hands off too." How did
Just
it fall to lose its hands, right? Go ahead, Kathy.
a fast comment. I mean, in the early church, when all the apostles started going out, they didn't have buildings to meet at, especially in the pagan areas. They got together in people's homes. They didn't meet in specific buildings.
And think about the money though that's spent too. I remember this. I think Harry's been there and maybe Joe, but I remember going to Rome. Do you remember going down the corridor after corridor and these glass things of the different popes and all the gold and all the money? Millions and billions of dollars. Why do I remember that? Because then I had to go to the bathroom. I had to pay 25 cents way back when to go in a hole in the ground with hay around it. And they had all this money. But what struck me was the absolute enormous, every shrine I've been to, and I've been to a lot of them. I'll tell you a funny story. We knew a couple who had a small child who was quite known to be quite gregarious and outgoing. And I think it was in maybe Peru, Gail, was it? Or Col they went into this holy shrine where they tell you have to get on your hands and knees and crawl when you go through it. You can't walk. And as they were going through, this little boy yelled out because you had guards in there with machine guns. And the little boy said, "Mommy, mommy, look at all the pagan idols." These guards were like, "Oh, they're, you know." She's like, "Shh, shh, shh, quiet. We'll talk about this later." But I remember I've lost count. I've been a few times where I've been asked to do a funeral. And they're like, well, we have to find a really big church to do this. It's got to be something in the family. It's got to have a huge cathedral. It's got to have stained glass windows. And I remember another story. When we were in Key West, we used to go to Key West once a year or so in the winter when we lived up north a lot. We'd go out just to try to thaw out. And ironically, it was always warmer back home during that time, and it was there just about. But there was a church, Gail might remember this. There was a church on in Key West. I don't remember if it was on Duval Street, whatever street it was on, but big church. Because down there is a lot of really small cracker box houses, worth a lot of money, but trailers. It wasn't a lot of big homes. And here was this huge church. And I would go in there and sit because I remember just looking at how big it was. But I went in there to look at it. To get an idea of this was the biggest thing on the island for people to stop. And so I went in there one Sunday morning. It said church from, I think it was 8:30 to 10:30 or something like that. Thinking, but I noticed there was not much movement, maybe a couple candles. And I opened the door and went in. There was nobody in there except for the priest that was up sitting toward the front. And so I walked in and he turned around. He heard the door and he said, well, good morning. And I said, hey, I said, don't you have services right now? He says, well, we do, but you're the only one here. And I said, well, I didn't come for the service, but I said, so we sat down and we talked for a while. Subsequently, I went back a few other times just to talk with him. And then each time I would go every year when the folks were all going to go do their fun, I said, I'm not going. They said, oh, well, let me guess, you're going down to the stupid church again. Yeah, I wanted to talk to the priest. He's a neat guy. But he told me, he said, we built this years ago, thinking if we did really spectacular and big, that the people coming would come here because they love that. He said, but most of the people that come to Key West are here for all these other self-gratifying reasons. They don't have time for church. They're not interested. And he said, so we spent all this money. He said, this is how it is week after week. Nobody comes. He said, I do this on a, very, very small salary I barely can live on. He said, but nobody comes anymore. And it was an interesting observation. And that was back several years ago. So even in the world, when they have all this, eventually, and this is what's happening, even the Catholic Church has talked about this. Some of the bigger churches, their attendance is down. It's not just the COVID, quote unquote, virus. It's down because people are beginning to say, hey, I don't even like that anymore. It's no biggie. So there's all kinds of stuff here we can read, like, do we see what took place here? Do we see what happened? And I think it's really applicable for where we are today. Okay, I rant and raved enough. Anybody else? Thank you, Harry, for your comments, and Kathy, Eric.
I have something.
Yeah.
You mentioned last week about the news came into Shiloh from a person that was of the tribe of Benjamin. And I looked at that, and from a biblical point of view, the only thing I could think of is that they were so rare in that time because their tribe had been so decimated that it was a big deal to see somebody from Benjamin. It's like, oh, here's somebody from the tribe that almost didn't exist anymore.
Eric gets the free popsicle.
If you want to look at traditions, now there are some traditions of men that will tell you that they think it was Saul, but there's nothing that really can prove that other than, nothing in the Bible tells us that, but there are some traditions that think it may have been Saul, King Saul, or the previous, then the King Saul before he became king. But that's a tradition. I don't know how much water that holds. So anyway,
You got him.
I did my homework.
Thank you, Eric. You get the attaboy. Good job. Thank you. And Clark Miller sent me something on it too. He did some research. So good. That's good. As we read through this stuff, we read through the inspiration recorded for us. God didn't just put this in there because he thought it'd make an interesting storyline to talk about emeralds. All right, anybody else?
Would it be okay if I read what I sent you to the group?
Absolutely. Please do, because I was scraping trying to remember and I couldn't. I didn't want to be too embarrassed, so please.
Yeah, this is from the Blue Letter Bible website, and it says, in the late 1970s, a five-line inscription was found on a grain site silo in the ruins of Izbet Sartet. When deciphered, it was found to contain a Philistine account of the battle, the capture of the ark, and even the specifically mentioning of the priest Hophni. This is the earliest known extra-biblical reference to an Old Testament event.
Fantastic. Yeah. See, even when we have the goods and the proof, they can talk about other things that have no real proof as believe it, hang their head on it. But yet, when you have proof like that, oh no, that's, the Bible's just a collection of stories, the fairy tale. It's a figure of speech. So when you refuse to obey God and you follow any type of other god or pagan idol, it doesn't end up good. It doesn't end good. And God doesn't want us to obey him and follow him just so he can't whack us and his hand be heavy on us. No, that's not the purpose. He just wants us to love him, love our fellow man. Obey him because he knows what's best. And I could be sarcastically stupid and say, because he's been around so long, he knows. But it's much bigger than that. But we're not God. And we're human. And even with his spirit, we see through a glass darkly. We don't know everything. Some of us, sometimes we think we do, but we don't. And I think a lesson for me is when I think of if I've put something ahead of God and I do it, you do it. Let's be honest, we do. If you say you don't, you're not telling the truth. You're human, you do. I imagine me falling face down and losing my hands and my head, and it kind of makes me think, now what good am I to help anybody? You can't. Because like Gail said, if you don't have hands, okay, you got somebody said, well, the guy can paint with his feet now. Okay, well, whatever. I think the lesson's there for us to contemplate and meditate on and muse and ponder. Now, Eric, was that Benjamin that came? Was he left-handed? And could he sling a sling?
He must have been because it said that he ripped the two tablets of the Ten Commandments out of the hand of Goliath and brought them back to Shiloh. Think of that?
Is that in the tradition, or is that, I don't remember reading that anywhere. Is that in there?
That's in the rabbinical tradition, yes.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Yeah. Not all opinions stated on this Zoom conference are the opinion of the facilitator or the organization in church sponsoring such. It is simply opinions. So it doesn't mean everything here, although a lot of it, most of it, hopefully is accurate, godly, but not every jot and tittle is perfect. there. You're
Yeah, that
safe.
was one thing I found interesting about your comment about the emirates is I was thinking of in the 13, what was it, 1349 or so, we had the bubonic plague.
1347, 1347 and 43.
47, okay.
Forty-three to 47.
Had the buboes, right? Which were the big like pustules that swelled, and then some, not everyone died from it though, but it was horribly painful and an awful thing, of course. But I had never really connected the two. Thank you.
That's why people say, "Ah, oh, rats." Yeah. Okay. All right.
Love your sarcasm.
It's bad. I look at some of you and you just go, okay. All right. I appreciate all your input, discussion. The plan is for next week, we will begin with 1 Samuel 6. Again, read ahead of time, if you would. And thank you for those of you that did a little further research. That's beneficial, helpful to all of us. Any final comments or thoughts from anybody here? Okay. Oh, let me see. Gail. Por favor, oración final.
All right.
Gracias.
Our most heavenly Father, thank you so much for another successful and valuable Bible study to dig into your word and to share what we have studied and with each other that we can be like iron sharpening iron. Father, we pray that you'll continue to strengthen us and guide us as we go through each week to stay focused on you and your word and your plan and to not get distracted with other gods along the way. Well, we see that that does bring emeralds and other bad things. So, Father, well, we thank you for this time and please be with those that are still sick, ill, recovering, that you'll continue to bring them back to good health. And Father, we ask that you would help us to return again next week and in the meantime, see each other on Sabbath as well. So we give this Bible. Thank you for much, so much for this Bible study and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.